I'm gonna try and keep it short and sweet this time to make up for last week. But I enjoyed our conversation a lot last time, so I didn't want to cut anyone off in the middle of their thoughts. I did like what we did last week where we shared our prayer requests and testimonies first. So I'm going to open up the floor for that once again. So you can either put an X in the chat if you'd like to speak what you have to say, or you can type it in the chat. Prayer requests or praises. Anybody? Okay, well, while we're waiting and thinking, I will share something. Oh, perfect, we got one. We have a young adult Bible study right after this and prayer that it goes well. Absolutely, Kimberly. We will pray for that. April, prayer from friend Megan, who's in the hospital with lupus. Oh, that is very tough. We will definitely pray for your friend with lupus. I've had a couple friends with lupus. Timothy, go for it.
Yeah, so can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, so basically, I want to keep in prayer my friend Kevin. Okay. His real name, Yashihiro, that's his real name, Japanese. I generally pray for his salvation. I think most of my life, I always talk about reach out to my friends for the sake of salvation. But this is the first time I've really done it to this level where I'm actually intentionally and intently praying for someone's salvation. And he's been going pretty strong for a little while. He had, during his quarantine, kind of been having little issues. But I want you all to keep him in prayer and, you know, pray that God will continue to reveal himself to him. And that somehow, some way, story ends well.
Great. Yeah, absolutely. I'm always happy to pray for someone who is seeking Jesus or trying to understand him better, and maybe even someone who's not, that they'll get that opportunity and that that truth will be revealed to them.
Amen.
Yeah, I can back that up as well. I saw this challenge going around on social media where you were picking a friend and praying for them without telling them that you're praying for them. So I chose a coworker of mine. I'll tell you guys, her name is Alex. She's not on the call, but I've been praying for her and I want to continue to see if anything, I might not ever know if anything happens in her life, but I trust that God will do something for her.
Okay. Gotcha.
All right, anybody else? Put it in the chat or put an X if you'd like to say it out loud. Nobody else. Oh, there we go. Matthew, a friend of mine has kidney stones. Pray for healing. Absolutely. Sounds like several people with health challenges, lupus and kidney stones. And of course, I'll always want to pray for people with COVID-19. That's still going on, still very serious for a lot of people. A lot of deaths, unfortunately. Hey, Timothy, I think you're still unmuted. Would you mind muting yourself for me? Oh, I think Tim's got it. Tim did it for you. You're safe. You're good to go. All right. Anyone else? Last call. Prayer request or testimonies in the chat or out loud before we get started. Reggie, pray that we don't have a worse outbreak of the virus later now that we're reopening or after we reopen. Yeah, definitely hear that. In Atlanta, we've already reopened. There were a couple of businesses that started up on Friday and then the rest started up on Monday if they chose to. And everybody's a little bit nervous. So I can definitely relate to that. We don't want to make things worse. It's a good time to just really put that trust in God and kind of remember that he's in control. All right, well, I'm going to jump right into prayer. We're going to go into Hebrews 5 right after that. So bow your heads with me. Dearly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here this Tuesday night as we continue to study your word, specifically in Hebrews. Help it to just be a special message for each of us, whatever we might be going through, whatever is on our hearts. I just ask that you open our minds to whatever specific things you have for us. You've seen the prayer requests and the praises and the things that we've shared and maybe the ones that we haven't shared. And we just want to continually lift those up to you. Help us to understand better how to reach out to those we love who are going through health challenges. Help us to be supportive of them. And help us also as we continue to be a minister and an example to our friends and loved ones who still have questions about you and don't know exactly what they believe in. We love you so much and we trust everything into your hands at this time. We can't wait to see you soon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, we are in Hebrews 5. I'm so excited. We're making so much progress. We're almost halfway through the book. So give yourselves a little pat on the back if you've been here every night for this Hebrew study, because you're going to be able to say you went through the whole book. Hebrews 5 is a very fascinating chapter. It's really a big focus on Jesus as this character, this great high priest. And I think sometimes in Adventist tradition and culture and studying, we hear that phrase, Jesus as our high priest, but we don't always know exactly what that's talking about. And so I thought this was a really good opportunity to look a little deeper into what that means. So because the chapter here in Hebrews 5 is so short, we're actually going to go ahead and read through the entire thing on the call. So I'm looking for a volunteer to read the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, Hebrews 5, 1 through 3. And if you want to read it, you can put an X in the chat. I see Reggie's X. I don't know if that was from your prayer request or from reading the Bible. Drop it in there again if you wanted to read. Go for it, Reggie. Can we get Reggie unmuted? All right, Reggie, go for it. Oh, I cannot hear you. Yeah, see if your mic's working. Oh, I'm still not hearing you. I'm so sorry. I'm going to come back to you for another verse, okay? Does anybody else want to read the first three verses? Hebrews 5, 1 through 3.
I can do it for you.
Oh. Thank you, Matthew.
Okay, it says... Can you hear me?
Yep, okay. Go for it.
Okay. Hebrews 5, 1 through 3 says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people.
Thank you so much. Absolutely. And so this is just a real quick recap on some stuff we've talked about before, especially in regards to Jesus being sort of like our coach and our mentor. And the reason he's so good at being that for us is because he's also been in situations that we are in and felt things that we feel. So that's just reminding us of that. Let's continue with the next three verses. So let's do 4 through 6. Somebody else. Larry, go for it, Larry.
All right, 1 second. All right, can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Did you say 6 as well?
Yeah, go ahead and do 6 as well.
And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek."
Absolutely. Thank you so much. So this is a really fascinating little section because this is pointing out that Christ did not voluntarily necessarily say, "I'm going to go do this for you." Instead, he was chosen by God. And I think what's really fascinating here is it really made me think about when we hear the story of Lucifer, the fallen angel, and how Lucifer had this conflict with God when he was in heaven before earth was created, because he wanted to choose himself, okay? He wanted to elevate himself to be like God. And that caused a lot of problems because that showed a selfish desire and a power struggle. And so I think for me, when I was studying, especially when we look at the Trinity and different aspects of how things work in heaven, I always wondered about some of the balance of power. And this verse kind of helps clear that up for us to understand that there are definitely specific roles that each person in the Trinity plays. And there's some sort of balance and agreement between those roles, where God actually chose Christ to become his son and to take on this figure and to go down to earth. So I thought that was a fascinating little thing to take note of, that the issue with Lucifer was he was trying to give himself power. And here with Christ and God, we see a different approach. Christ is chosen. So there's something special about being chosen. And I think it's another good reminder that in the Bible, often when it refers to us as mankind, it says that we are chosen. And so that gives us a special place in the order of things, because we're not giving ourselves power, but rather we've been chosen, just like Christ was chosen to come down and serve us. So I thought that was just an interesting thing to think about. I also want you guys to notice the word Melchizedek in here. That is a Bible character from the book of Genesis. Does anybody know? I have a feeling that Reggie or Matthew will know this, but who knows who Melchizedek was and why he's mentioned here? Put next in the chat if you know. Ah, Reggie, I knew I could count on you. Go for it.
Well, he was the Christ-like figure that Abraham went to give tithe prior to the New Testament. That's our main reference for like tithing in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. He was supposed to be, he's also, his name means the Prince of Salem or the Prince of Princes. And it was very, he's considered one of the early representations of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Reggie. Does anyone else have anything else? He covered it really well. But if anyone else wanted to share, drop an X in the chat really quickly. Okay, I'm not seeing anybody else. So let's actually jump back for just a quick minute to Genesis. We're going to check out that story of Melchizedek, because I know when I first read Hebrews through, I really didn't know much about him. I had no idea where his story was, and I had to search it out. So we're going to go to Genesis 14. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I am going to summarize it for you. You will probably be familiar with this story. This is where Abraham actually rescues Lot. And I really like the focus on that rescuing part. And Melchizedek plays a role in that. And so again, I'm not going to read the story, but I want you guys, maybe in your personal time or when we get off the call, to read that little story in there, just in case you never knew what Melchizedek was or who he was or where that comes from. So he plays this role of being like a savior figure, just as Reggie stated, in the beginning of time in Genesis. And as we read the Bible, we see there are different people and different stories that are used to really set the stage for Christ and to kind of give subtle examples of a rescuer that's coming for mankind. And so I thought that in the story of Abraham rescuing Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, we see a rescuer, and it's Melchizedek in a sense. So I just wanted to put note in there of that. And we're going to go right back to Hebrews 5, and we're going to continue reading. And we are on verse 7. So if I could have someone read verse 7 through 10. Put an X in the chat. Somebody new. Get you guys talking today. Thank you, April. Go for it.
Okay. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Awesome. Thank you so much. So what I really wanted us to focus on, first of all, again, it mentions Melchizedek. So again, I'm just going to reiterate, please go read that story and take some time there to study that further. It's very interesting. It's like, it shows that Melchizedek had favor with God, the fact that he's referenced. Anyway, so I wanted to also point out that it says Jesus's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So I think often when we talk about Jesus or we think about Jesus, sometimes we struggle with feeling that he can relate to our pain or to our suffering, because we're like, well, he comes from heaven and heaven is perfect and he got to go back to heaven. He was only on earth for 30 something years and then he got to go back to heaven and have this perfect life. But here in Hebrews, it's really trying to make a case for the humanity and the human qualities of Jesus, to show that he really did suffer. He had to suffer. And he didn't suffer in, like, it wasn't like an abbreviated version of suffering. it was the same suffering that we also go through. It had to be that way for it to be fair and for it to bring on that justice that God desired for the world. And so I just thought it was interesting to hear that he had cries and tears. We don't always think about that side of Jesus, but here it's pointed out that that was a very serious thing. And then it also says that he learned obedience from what he suffered. I thought that was such an interesting phrase, and I wanted to hear what you guys thought of that phrase. He heard obedience from what he suffered. I don't think that's advocating that God wants us to suffer, but maybe there's something else we could learn from that. Reggie, it's Genesis 14, the Melchizedek story, if that's what you're asking. Somebody who wants to comment on that phrase, obedience from suffering. What is that saying to us? Put an X in the chat. Does anybody want to go? Kara, go for it, Kara.
Speaking from personal experience, whenever I've had a couple times in my life where I've had what I would call extreme suffering. And through both of those experiences of extreme suffering, my trust in God has gotten like exponentially stronger during that time, just because you have faith that if God can get you through this, he can get you through anything. And when your faith in God grows like that, your obedience grows as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. And thank you for making that personal and mentioning that you've experienced that in your own life. I think that just takes it the next step. Sunny, what would you like to add?
A couple of months ago, a pastor at my church gave a sermon called God Never Said, I Just Want You to Be Happy. Basically, she was saying that God never says in the Bible, I just want you to be happy. She was pointing out how he specifically says to his followers, I call you to holiness. And a lot of times following that path requires us to do things that sacrifice our happiness, essentially. And again, I don't think that God is this heartless, masochistic, you know, petty God who, you know, randomly says, I'm going to choose you to suffer and you to suffer. I don't think he wants anyone to suffer. I think it's the consequence of sin. And it might not be fair, but because we live in this fallen world, and because of sin, when we choose to obey God, sometimes that could cause us to have to suffer the way Christ definitely suffered, but he was obedient unto death. So I don't know if that quite answers, if it's quite on the nose, but I just thought that it was like such an interesting sermon that she was preaching, and like, it was like kind of a tough pill to swallow, but now that I've had time to think about it, it makes sense on a lot of levels.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we have to be, I think it's kind of hard for us to find a good balance sometimes when we're thinking about suffering and being happy. Because on one hand, obviously we want everyone to be happy and we like to promote God and Jesus as this loving, relationship, because it is, it absolutely is. But I think the part that throws us off is, it's not talking about when we go into this relationship with God, it's not so we can have happiness now. It's not focused on the immediate gratitude or the gratification. Instead, we're thinking of happiness in the future, because the reality is what happiness is truly going to be, we can't even comprehend it, because we're in this sinful mindset where, much like Lucifer, we're trying to gain that power for ourselves. We're trying to say, no, you don't need to choose me. I'm gonna pick myself. And so because of that, we can't reach that happiness like God has it for us once everything has been completed on earth, once this big journey has been completed. So I think you touched on it really well, that, you know, it's going to be hard, but the happiness is there. It's just not as immediate as we might think it's supposed to be. And I think that's why a lot of people wrestle with, why do bad things happen to good people? They don't see beyond the current situations. They don't see the bigger picture of the universe, in a sense. So thank you for sharing that. I wanted us to also, actually, I think I saw someone else. I don't want to cut anyone off. Oh, I'm going to kill your name. I'm so sorry. I'm going to try. Is it Azucena? Tell me how to say it. The last name is Palma. Azucena Palma. Are you there? Okay, I don't know if she's available. I'm gonna go to Matthew. Matthew, tell us what your thoughts are.
To kind of echo what everyone else has been saying, I think that through suffering, suffering can allow you to grow in a way that comfort doesn't. I was just talking, I'll keep this really, really quick, but me and some friends were talking about like how is Christianity spreading in certain countries where like Christianity is illegal and you can die for the faith. And really the question is because like when there's great intensity comes more trust, because when God's your only option to trust and he's your only hope, then your faith is strengthened. Mm-hmm. So I think through that suffering, you turn to him as your only source of hope. It doesn't have to be that extreme, but I've seen in times of my life when I've been really hurting, trusting God was the only thing that really brought true relief and long-lasting relief.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for pointing that out. I think that also goes really well with the way we see Jesus handle his problems. When you read about Jesus's experience on earth, actually the majority of the times that it says he went away to pray, it's because he had a burden. So it's very interesting that when he was in his hardest moments, his worst suffering, that's when he was going to pray and talk to God. I think that's such a perfect example. And it just shows that, just like some of you have brought up, you said in my hardest moment, I find myself needing God more. Jesus also felt that. He needed God more in those moments. I think it's very cool that we can relate to him so authentically there. All right, we're going to wrap up the chapter with the last few verses there. If someone could read verses 11 through 14 to close us out. Reggie, go for it.
All right, you can hear me now, right?
Yeah, I can.
Okay, so 11 to 14, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil."
Ooh, those are some powerful words. thank you, Reggie. That is quite the way to end the chapter. A little bit of a reprimand there for not paying attention. Why do you think God told the author to take this approach? You need milk, not solid food. That's kind of harsh. What are we talking about there? Put an X in the chat if you think you understand this perspective. Matthew.
First thing that came to mind was spiritual immaturity. You know, like if you're needing milk and not like meat to take it to, like, I guess just human form, like you don't give a baby a sirloin steak and expect them to digest it because they don't have the ability to chew it and digest it. So basically, in a spiritual note, he's saying, if you can't handle, you know, basic truths, maybe you're biting off more than you can chew. Those kind of wean you back to what you can handle.
Hmm.
And that's, I think that's kind of what, that's what I get out of that.
Yeah, yeah, I can hear that. I hear that. Hastings, go ahead, Hastings.
Hey guys, can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
I definitely agree with Matthew. Piggybacking from what he said, I think if you like take the analogy of the baby, it's like when the baby starts, like, you know, you definitely start, you know, breastfeeding and then slowly moving to formula, rice, cereal. It's like there's always a progression to it. Now, like, you slowly introduce solid foods, I think, what, within 10 months? I'm not sure. 10, 9, 8, around there. Somewhere you introduce solid foods. But, like, I think with reference to me, like, to, like, what the author is saying is, like, you should be progressing with God. If you find yourself that, like, maybe 3 years in, you're still on, like, infant formula, like, you know, milk, whatever, there's definitely, like, some cause to pause and kind of, like, assess the situation.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for adding on to what Matthew said. I'm going to go to the next person, Timothy.
I'm trying to get it. If I, and then you tell him to mute me at the end.
Yeah, he's got you.
So basically, in different parts of my job, where I do work IT. I do health IT for a medical company. And basically, you go on different levels. And a lot of stuff you have to learn, like in the beginning, because when newer things come out, you won't be able to grasp the newer things because you didn't learn the basics.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the writer of Hebrews is kind of disappointed because he's like, I want to give you guys so much more, but you just can't handle it. That's what Matt was saying. You just can't handle the truth. That scenario is happening. And I find it sad too. It's like, there are things in my life that God wants to show me and God wants to do in me and reveal to me, but because I'm still focusing on drinking the milk, I'm getting the easy stuff from God, not going deeper with him, he can only give me so much.
Yep.
And that's like, it's like a rhetorical question at the end, where it's like you saying, guys saying, you know, do you want to go deeper? If you don't, you're not going to get any deeper.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. I really agree a lot with that. It's a good reminder that so much of our relationship with God relies on choices. It's not a magical formula. It's not a forced relationship. It's choice, and God can really only give us what we allow him to, in a sense. So thank you for sharing that. Sunny, what else, Sunny?
I feel similarly, kind of like a personal conviction. I feel like it's kind of blasting me in a way, because like, I feel like in many ways, someone could accuse me of trying to be a baby Christian forever. As opposed to really taking the time to invest in the Bible and read it, and then after reading it, really applying it to my life in very concrete ways and making those small choices that you were talking about to take my relationship to the next level. But, you know, it's usually just like my sheer laziness that gets in the way of taking my religious walk to the next level, because, you know, doing so is like so hard. It requires a lot of work and sacrifice. And so it just like makes me feel personally convicted to take it so much more seriously.
Yeah, absolutely. I can really relate to that as well. And I think it's a good example to point out that, you know, history repeats itself. I think sometimes we say that our generation is so much worse off, or like we're further from God or whatever, and certainly in certain ways the world is going to continue to get worse and worse, but at the same time we see that even back in the time of Hebrews, in the early Christian days, they were having the same problems that we were having, and that's because the devil knows that it works. He knows that, especially for the Christian community, if he tells you, oh, you've got it, you've got the answers, you know what to say, you heard all the memory verses before, just relax, you know, you've got it figured out, he knows that that mindset is going to hold us back. And so I think, like what you said, it's a call out from the author to say, so many of you touched, almost all, I think all of you touched on, to say, like, I want to tell you more, I want to explain more to you, but I have to keep going back to the basics. And I think another thing, tying this back in with this idea and this concept of Jesus being our high priest, I think often we look at the Old Testament, especially when you hit the books of Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, even Exodus, and we see stuff in there about the sacrificial system, and we're like, you know, this is a lot of tradition, a lot of old stuff. Why is this all in here so elaborately? And this is a great explanation in a sense. The reason all those ceremonies were so important was because that is a smaller version of what is happening in the universe. So Jesus as our high priest is happening on a grander scale right now in the universe. And so that small example of the sanctuary and of the tradition, cultures and the priests and the things that had to happen for people's sins to be forgiven back then were a small example, an earthly demonstration of what Christ is now doing for those of us in this time, in this modern age. And if the people of Hebrews and the people of the Bible had paid better attention, not just to getting the traditions, but instead to seeing the bigger picture of things and to being able to connect and say, okay, this is an example of the system God has put in place to forgive sins on a bigger level, they would have had a lot more knowledge when they were working with Paul and Paul was addressing them in this section. So I think it's a great lesson for us because we don't just have the sacrificial system to look back on. We have the entire Bible. We have added books. We have extra information that these people in Hebrews, they didn't even have. And so while it can feel distant and it can feel like, oh my goodness, all those stories are so old, everything happened so long ago, we actually have an incredible advantage, in a sense, over some of the people in the Bible because they only had stories and traditions from their culture, whereas we have this entire incredible book. So my challenge to you guys as we wrap up today is just to really take the time to go in there and read the book, read the Bible. Find something that works for you. Find some people like to listen to it on audiobook. Some people like to read it. And don't just read the Bible that your grandmother gave you. I mean, you can, but I would really encourage you to actually put some money aside and purchase a version and purchase a style and purchase something that when you pick it up, you actually want to spend time with it. Because that's important. I don't want you to think that it has to be, we talked about this before, it's not supposed to be a chore. Instead, it's supposed to be enjoyable. And so we will always be fighting lists, but you're going to help yourself out a lot if you actually have a Bible that you like, a version that you understand, or an audiobook that you know you can play in the car. So that would be my encouragement for you. And maybe if you don't know what to study, take some time to go back and read some of these things in the Old Testament that I talked about, because everything is very connected. And there is something to be said from reading the Bible from start to finish, even though I realize that can be very daunting. What happens when you do that is you see all these puzzle pieces come together and you see the small scale demonstration of the sanctuary in the Old Testament. And then you see the larger universal scale of the sanctuary in the New Testament. And it helps you understand some of these challenging books that you're going to come across, especially when you hit Revelation and you see things about Jesus interceding for us. It makes sense when you understand the concept of a priest and the concept of that sanctuary. So I would just really encourage you to consider that. You can even watch videos about that on YouTube. There's sanctuary videos and things like that that are a great resource. And so that would just really be my challenge for you as we're getting off here today. I'm gonna take 10 minutes. So at 8:45, we will be off the call, but I wanna open up the floor if anyone has questions or something that they wanna quickly share. X in the chat if you have something. Matthew, go for it.
Just wanted to say I loved your book. I just finished reading it this past week, so really good. Oh,
thank you. That's so sweet. Thanks for that shameless plug, guys. If you want to download my book, it's on Kindle. It's called The One Who Stayed. If you are subscribed to Kindle, it's free, and if not, it is 99 cents at the moment. It had been $2, I think. Now it's 99 cents. Larry, there's a level of teachability, humility, and desire for heavenly wisdom that spiritual mature people must manifest. Yeah, absolutely. And I think people can be a wonderful example by just sharing what they know. I put a lot of emphasis on that. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a pastor to share something with people that they I actually have people reach out to me. I might have said this earlier. I have people reach out to me and they ask me, well, how come you're not in seminary? Or how come you're not becoming a chaplain? Like, clearly you're so interested in the Bible. Why wouldn't you just make that your career? I actually purposely don't want to do that because I want to show people an example of someone who didn't do that and was still able to read the Bible for themselves and glean from it. And that's kind of my perspective. So I still have a full-time job. I write the blog on the side. If God really tells me I need to go that route, of course I'd be open to it. But I think we need more normal, for lack of a better phrase, just average people living their own lives in their own fields of work, showing that it doesn't have to be your career for you to understand and have this deeper desire and relationship with God. More layman, yes, Reggie, absolutely. And Reggie, I saw your ex. I'm going to pass it over to you. Go for it, Reggie.
Okay, I just wanted to say that really quickly, one thing about milk that we can parallel with what I think they were speaking in with Hebrews is that milk can be a lot of things. You can do a lot with milk. You can make ice cream, chocolate milk. I mean, what the whole point is, you can stay on milk up for a long time. And you can just remain there and just I'm satisfied with this wonderful dessert, but there's a main course you haven't eaten yet, and that's what they were trying to tell you.
I like it. I like that a lot, Reggie. That's a great little parable on its own. I'll have to keep that in mind. I appreciate you sharing that. Anybody else want to share questions, comments, something that stood out to you? Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? All right. Well, I'm not seeing anything, so we will wrap up. Oh, Timothy. Go for it, Timothy. Right at the last second. You made it.
Probation was not closed. But, yeah, so, I mean, how do you look at yourself if you're eating milk or meat? How do you know? Is there a way you can know for out of shadow without, oh, I'm still focusing on the basics, or hey, I'm actually going somewhere? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I like that question. Let me repeat it because you broke up a little bit. I just want to make sure I understood. I think your question was, how do I know where I'm at in the scale of things? How do I know if I'm still on milk or if I'm getting deeper? Is that what you were asking? Yeah, thumbs up.
Yes.
Okay, yes. Perfect. Yeah, it's a little choppy. Sorry, it's probably my internet. Yeah, that's a great question. I think anytime we are talking about gauging our spiritual journey, it becomes very personal very fast. And I think depending on who you speak with, some people will try to tell you, well, if you do this, this, and that, or if you see this, this, and that in your life, that means you're at a certain place. I'm not at a place where I'd be comfortable saying that to you, because I think it's a Holy Spirit heart issue. I think that the most important thing we can do for ourselves is be real. Just like in Hebrews at the end of the chapter, the way it called out the reader, I think it is important for us to be accountable with ourselves. And I think when you really take a moment to be like, am I really being real with myself? Chances are you're going to figure out if you are. And that's just me speaking from experience. I left the church for quite some time. I know you're new to my nights. I left the church for a little while, and I purposely tried to shut out any impact or any influence from God or a God. But deep down, when I was partying, when I was out doing things I wasn't supposed to do, I still kind of knew that I needed to reconsider. I always knew that. I wasn't acting on it for a long time. But in the back of my head, I always had that little feeling there. And I really do credit that to the Holy Spirit. So to make all of that into a summary, I think the Holy Spirit is there for you. And I think he knows your heart. And we really don't give enough credit to people's hearts. Because when you have a heart for God, and even if you're being lazy and you haven't picked up your Bible in maybe years, God knows that you have a small desire. And he says he'll take your mustard seed faith. And I think that as you get into the Bible, things will open up for you. God will send people your way where you'll have experiences and you'll be like, wow, that was so unusual. There's no way I could have come up with that on my own. And so it's just a journey. It's a day-by-day journey. And it's really not something anyone can tell you. It's something that you have to trust between you and God. But God gives us a good outline. He gives us the Ten Commandments. He tells us to study his word. And so I really believe that the commandments, and between that and reading the Bible, that's really what'll help you. So sorry, that was really probably too much information. But the short answer is no one can tell you that. Only God knows that.
Perfect. Thank you.
All right. Okay, I'm seeing great stuff in the chat. Something that really stood out to me was the verse that we read, which was in Hebrews 5:7-10, where it talked about suffering in tough moments when our true selves may be revealed. Even in the midst of suffering and in the middle of all the negativity, if we still keep our eyes on God, we know that he will change our lives for the better. And that definitely motivates us to be obedient and to love him as much as we do. Oh, your phone died. Oh, thank you so much for typing it out. Yeah, I called on you, but there was no response. Yeah, that's really good. That was a great summary. And I think that even could be helpful to Timothy, because it ties in nicely with how do I really know that I'm good with God or that I'm doing enough for God. It's kind of like what you said. It's going to be revealed to us, we're going to be motivated by that. So thank you for sharing that. Oh, thanks, Sunny. I appreciate the support. You guys are so sweet. Reggie says, thanks for sharing. Azucena, I hope I'm saying that right. And Matthew said, so good. Yeah, that was really good. All right, guys. Well, we are out of time. I'm going to keep it short today, but let's wrap up with prayer. Does anybody want to pray for us before we all take off? Azucena, am I saying your name right? Please tell me.
Hey, it's actually Azucena.
Azucena.
Yeah.
Perfect. I'm so glad I'm so glad you got back on, and I'd be happy to have you pray for us.
Yeah, of course. So if everyone, wherever you are, just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's go into a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, glorified and blessed is your name, Father. Father, we give all the thanks, honor, and glory just to you, God. You've been so good to us today. You've been good to us throughout all the days of our lives, Lord. And we just want to give you all the thanks. And at the same time as we're giving thanks to you, we also want to beg for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We want to beg for the bad thoughts that we have, the things that we say that are hurtful, the things that we do that aren't the best, Lord, that don't represent you. We want to beg for the forgiveness that we want, that we need, Lord. And we just beg that you can please help us change each and every day, that you can help us become people that you want us to be. We want to be a testimony in a world that is dark, that needs that special light that only you give, Lord. And we want to be used by you. We want to share that love, share that peace, and understanding that you give us. But Heavenly Father, before anything, we just want to beg for the forgiveness of our sins. Heavenly Father, I beg that you can listen to each and every heart that has a petition, or they have something that they wish they want to say, or something that they want to share, or something that they're going through, Lord. But even though the times right now, even though we may be suffering, Lord, we know that there is a light, there is a glory that is to come. Thank you, God, for everything that you've given us. And at the same time, we also give thanks for everything that you've taken away. In the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right, guys.